think so. I don't know. I might have it. I don't know.
Go ahead. I'll just.
All right. Sit down.
We're moving right on to the end of the book of Revelation, our study. Revelation 22 from chapter 22. Come in, CJ. Let's have a moment of prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we open your sacred word, we pray that you will accompany our teaching with the work of the Holy Spirit and inspire us and challenge us and stir our hearts to seek the kingdom of God with all of our hearts and souls. Lord, to redeem the time that we have left in this world, to put off the old man, to put on the new man, to put the will of God as superior and supreme in all of our ways. Thank you, Lord, for preserving us and being with us as we were on our journey. Thank you for bringing us safely back to our church family and our home. I'm asking, Father, that you turn our captivity here at this place and bless us with an increase and help us in our to have an outreach, to be alert to all the opportunities that are before us to be a witness for you in this place, to our family members, to our neighbors, to the people that you bring into our contact, that we might, above everything else, seek to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. I pray you bless the study tonight, lay your hand upon us, and help us in our infirmities and weaknesses. Minister to your people, for it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation 22, verse 10. We're down to verse 10. I want to read verse 10, 11, and 12. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. Can you imagine an invitation to remain unjust? Huh? And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. Can you imagine closing the door, if you please, on someone that was filthy? Telling them to remain filthy. I'll get to the interpretation of this in a moment. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. Thank God for that. Are you righteous? Are you serving the Lord? And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. The words in verse 10, and he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, takes us our mind immediately back to the book of Daniel, where Daniel, in his prophetic book, if you're familiar at all with the book of Daniel, he foretold in succession the rise and the reign of various world empires, beginning with the Babylonian Empire, in which he was in prison and actually a servant of the state of Babylon. Then coming the Medo-Persian Empire. Then coming the Grecian Empire. Then the Roman Empire. And you remember that one of the hallmarks of Daniel's prophecies that was in the midst of these kingdoms, and especially the last kingdom that he predicted would rise, the Roman Empire, that in those days the Messiah, that God would himself establish kingdom and establish that kingdom which would have dominion and authority over all the other kingdoms of the world. And he would start a rule and reign over men that would never end. This was one of the very hallmarks of Daniel's prophecy. So as he predicted, as if you please, the succession of world empires climaxing with the kingdom of the Messiah, conquering and subduing all earthly power and dominion. It's interesting that the words that close Daniel's book to be found in chapter 12, and I'd have you to turn with me there, because it perfectly and in a very vital way connects with what we have before us. It's interesting that Daniel was told that in his writing to seal up the words of the prophecy of his book. In other words, look at this in Daniel 12, verse 4, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even unto the time of the end. And then in verse 9, and he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Now that's a direct contrast to what John is told to do. John is told to not to seal the words of the prophecy because the time is at hand. Daniel is said, is told, seal up, if you please, the words of this revelation, for the time is not at hand. That is, the end is not yet. And that is what Daniel primarily was revealing, God revealing through Daniel. The words of Daniel had no immediate fulfillment, no immediate realization, but actually belonged. Now, this is what's so interesting. The words of Daniel actually belong to the historical period which is set forth throughout the book of Revelation itself. The rise of the Roman Empire, if you please, and the rise and the work of the kingdom of God in this last period of history. The words of Daniel had an amazing fulfillment and confirmation in these latter days, the very end time events that unfold during the age of the church. And so when we come across the word till the end of time, verse 4, Daniel 12, but thou, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Sealed. The words, if you please, were not to be fulfilled immediately. They were long range forecasts, closed till it's time for them to be fulfilled, if you please, at the very end of time, which the book of Revelation is talking about the very, if you please, the same events in an overview. So the period of church history, the period of the church age, are the last days of which Daniel spoke. But Daniel even himself couldn't understand the period that was in view. It was sealed up. God told him, don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of you. If you'll notice the last verse of Daniel chapter 12 says, go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. In other words, you don't have to understand. It's not made known to you. You don't have any insight given unto you in which the prophecies that you've been given are connected. But you don't have to worry about that. And there's a good point of truth here. Folks, it's the things that we don't know shouldn't bother us. The things that we do know. In other words, what the God has revealed to us. So the events prophesied, set forth in the Revelation, are specifically said to be open and not hidden. They're not sealed, as were Daniel's. That is, their fulfillment was to begin in John's day, continued all through the history of the church. This is what's so important about interpreting Revelation. These people who teach, well, that the bulk of the teaching of Revelation doesn't occur until the church is gone and then the so-called tribulation occurs, miss the whole meeting. The Lord is saying to us in Revelation that these books are not, these sayings of the prophecy of the book are not to be sealed up. They begin to find an immediate fulfillment even in John's day. And will continue to be fulfilled until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ in the final day. So both the books, Daniel and Revelation, has to do with end time, if you please, events, the events connected with the church. Daniel and John's book generally reveal the course of church history and highlight many of the same features, especially the rise of the false church, the rise of the man of sin, the rise of the false prophet, if you please, the Pope, the Antichrist, the Pope and the harlot church and her stepdaughters, if you please, the false Christianity that has plagued and corrupted the earth with her fornications that has been revealed in Daniel. So Daniel's prophecies came to pass, as it were, in the last dispensation of worldwide preaching of the gospel, just as the book of Revelation. And godly people will see the connection. Spiritually minded people can see that the words of Daniel really begin to take relevance when you see the gospel and understand the meaning of the gospel. Now, it's interesting. Now, you've got Daniel 12 still with you. You're still open to Daniel 12. The last chapter of Daniel sets forth amazingly the major characteristics of the gospel days. the days in which would be these last days, the final days of earth's history. There are several characteristics that will characterize the end of time or the end time period known as the last days or the period of the church. Some of the major characteristics, and let me give you four or five or so of these characteristics set forth in Daniel. This is important. Daniel 12:4. Listen to this. But thou, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. Even to the time of the end, many shall run to and fro. Stop there. There will be, at the close, a great increase of mobility among men. Men will possess means of travel, moving about, running to and fro, such as was absolutely unknown in Daniel. This is an important thing to see that would accompany the time and the end. Unrest, people on the move. Restlessness, running to and fro, as it were, with really no purpose. But the great mobility of men seen in the last days. This has certainly come to pass. We certainly see that. The unrest and the great mobility, means of travel and transportation. Men shall run to and fro. Notice there's no object in view. It's just an open-ended statement, running to and fro. That is one of the great characteristics of the last days. Notice that's not the only one in the last part of verse 4. It says, and knowledge shall be increased. There shall be an explosion, literally, of knowledge in the last days. There will be an unprecedented, unparalleled zenith of knowledge coming into men's minds, scientific knowledge, technological knowledge, medical advances, with apparently no end in sight. That's what that means. Knowledge shall be increased. And by the way, it's interesting that in the 20th and now the 21st century, more knowledge has been accumulated in these last few years than all the previous centuries combined. And so when the Bible says knowledge shall be increased, we're not having to look around. This is one of the great hallmarks of the signs of the very end of the world, the end of the period. These things are signs in themselves. Also in verse 10, here's another sign that is occurring at the end of time, or the church age. And by the way, Jesus said, in the last days it shall come to pass. Do you remember that prophecy in Joel? In the latter days it shall come to pass that the Spirit shall be poured out on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. So these are the last days, and has been basically the last days for the whole period of the church history. But verse 10 tells us there will be conversions that will mark the latter days. In verse 10, many shall be purified and made white. Notice that. Now that is also unprecedented. This is not necessarily an old covenant phenomena, especially one in great detail or in great number. But it is a New Testament phenomena. Think about it. Many purified, many saved. Many just, think about it, on the day of Pentecost, many were purified and made white on that single day. You're talking about a time ushering in of conversions of men in great number. There'll be a turning to God, conversion to God, that will mark these last days. Men will be cleansed from sin, and it is to be made white is a term that specifically applies to being washed in the blood of the Lamb. You'll notice in Revelation 7:14, these, who are these? They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So this is a reference to New Testament conversion. It isn't amazing. In the Old Testament book of Daniel, he is predicting New Testament conversion. He's talking about people being cleansed. He's talking about the new covenant period where not just laws and rituals are kept to bring people the knowledge of God, but men come fundamentally into a knowledge of God through a transformation, a cleansing, a regeneration. This is what real salvation is. It's the changing of our nature. It's the cleansing of our sin. We're being made white, if you please, by resting on the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. Made white. Our hearts were once black, but now they're white. We were once filthy, but now we're clean. We were once lovers of iniquity, but now we're lovers of righteousness. We were once bound by Satan's lies, but now we've been liberated to see the truth. We once were held by sin's great sway, but we have now been made free through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's through the merits of His cross that have been applied to us by the Holy Spirit that has set us free and washed us from our iniquity. He's cleansed us. We sing that hymn, and rightly so. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? It's a good question to ask. Our hearts must be made white. And that indicates we've been clean and purified in our sinful human nature. We've been regenerated, transformed, recreated in the image of His dear Son. We've been born again. Now, certainly we're not perfect and we have many corruptions that we deal with, but our inner core nature is clean and white and holy. And folks, if your heart is not holy, and if there's not a hunger and thirst for righteousness, and there's not a love of that which is right, you are not born again. This is fundamental with the new birth. So, Daniel was preaching conversion, that it would occur in the last days. He's also preaching the fact that saints would be tried heavily. Notice after comes the made white and tested or tried. We find that throughout the book of Revelation, that the new covenant period is not just a period in which salvation is received, cleansing from sin is experienced, washing in the blood of the Lamb, a new heart and a new spirit, but also trial. Christians are seen in Revelation as coming through great tribulation. There's all this talk about, well, whether the church will go through tribulation or whether we've taken out. The church passes through tribulation. Through much tribulation, you enter in the kingdom of heaven. Daniel prophesied that as being an earmark of the last days. Those that are white, washed, justified, are the ones that are appointed to go through the trial of their faith. If you have faith, it will be tested. If you know God, you will be tried. If you are the Lord's child, you will undergo and pass through tribulations which will test your faith and prove that you are faithful unto death. Some have been tried to the very point of the loss of their lives, and they have maintained their faith and stood true to the Lord Jesus Christ. But whether our trials come in little setbacks, whether they come in affliction and pain, whether they come in family problems, or whether they come with church problems, whatever form or fashion the trial comes, the faith of Christians is not left alone. It is tested. It is tried. And those that are truly made white will stand the test and stand firm and persevere unto the end. And thus their faith will bring glory to God and stand in the hour of trial. So that's a characteristic. Tested. Also, abounding lawlessness and wickedness will characterize the age of the church, particularly the last period of church history. You remember, after the 1,000 years were finished, we've seen in Revelation, Satan is loosed out of his prison and goes out again to wreak havoc. We learned recently of the lawlessness that was taking place in Mexico. And folks, let me tell you, it's critical. Lawlessness breaking out almost everywhere. But notice in verse 10, the wicked shall do wickedly. Well, that's no big statement. What do you expect from wicked people? Well, it is a big statement if you look at it in light of the new covenant and the new teachings of the New Testament. Why? Because it's not just talking about ordinary sinning. It's talking about the fact that the earth is going to be plagued with extraordinary wickedness. The wicked shall do wickedly. Wickedness is certainly not new, and it is certainly not uncommon in depraved men. But the manner of wickedness, the depth of wickedness, the permeation of wickedness through all spheres of society will abound to the point that Jesus said, because iniquity would abound, the love of many would grow cold. So the very abounding of sin. Did you hear that good man? What's the name of the president of Chick-fil-A? Do you remember his name? But did you hear that on the news? He talked about that this thing, who are we to decide what marriage should be, and when we especially decide that gay marriage is a lawful and a legal and a good thing. He said it's like shaking our fist in the face of God. And he said certainly judgment could not be but forthcoming upon a nation that does this. And many people were just outraged. The media is outraged that a man would make such a statement against homosexual marriage. And many people are withdrawing their sponsorship and support of Chick-fil-A. Of course, many people will run and should run to their support of this chain, of this restaurant chain, because of the stand, the good moral stand. But what I'm saying is, did you ever think that you'd live in a country in which the president and many leaders would cry against anyone who considered homosexuality to be perverse, distorted, sick, iniquity abounding? The Bible tells us, and this is found in many passages, Matthew 24, 12 and 13, 38 and 39, 2 Timothy 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know the passages. I don't need to remind you that the Bible says, know this also, that perilous times shall come. This means literally dangerous times, grievous times. Grievous to the heart of God's children and dangerous as far as the atmosphere is concerned. These Mexican missionaries are literally living in perilous times, dangerous times. It's dangerous for them to even get out and go to town. It's so lawless. These drug cartels growing in ever-increasing power, literally controlling the whole nation just to our south. Lawlessness. Iniquity itself shall be a sign, Jesus said, at the ending of the age. But notice in verse 10, discernment. Now, the reason why I'm saying this is not sealed, folks. This is open, public news from the Scripture. We're given this from the Word of God. Verse 10 says that discernment and understanding and grace and knowledge in the true people of God will occur in the last times. Notice, the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. What we're seeing is this, is that the wise have discernment concerning these signs. The wise have knowledge, discernment, and understanding. But on the other hand, it's like this. There's such a disparity. There's such a gray gulf between the righteous and the wicked in this matter. The righteous see, they're growing, they're discerning, they have spiritual insight to what's happening. But the wicked don't have a clue. They don't have an understanding. There's incredible blindness, abnormal ignorance, unusual deadness in the lost to spiritual realities. And this is so, isn't it? Don't you find this to be true? There's such a great disparity between people that love God and people who do not. The saints have insight into the truth, but not the wicked. None of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. There's discernment. And this is one of another good characteristic whereby is an evidence that we really are saved, is our discernment. The fact that we can see these things and really perceive these things as occurring around us gives us unbridled confidence that the Lord is at hand. And this thing is winding down, and the Lord is ready to come. We're ready to meet Him. So there's a great distinction in the last days, a great gulf between the saved and the lost that is identified. The people of God enjoy, because of the Holy Spirit, illumination, insight, revelation, teaching that is ministered to them by the Spirit of light and truth that lives within their hearts. But on the other hand, the wicked are doing wickedly. They have no clue. They're increasing, no doubt, in worldly knowledge, but they're blind, dead, and oblivious to the eternal things that are at hand. Folks, let me tell you, we've seen this all through Revelation, and it's given us a sense that eternity is swallowing us up real quick. We're really right at hand. And that's what the Bible tells us and encourages us. The time of the end is at hand. Don't seal up the words of this prophecy, for the time is at hand. That's my emphasis tonight. Time is at hand. And then let me give you one more. Beside the lawlessness of the wicked, the spiritual discernment of the saints, the spiritual deadness of the lost, these last days will, of course, see the resurrection of men. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. That is the very close of the gospel period, will climax in the resurrection of the dead. The wicked shall be raised to everlasting contempt. The saved shall be raised to everlasting life. And thus, We have this statement in verse 11. He that is unjust. You see, this is talking about ultimately the resurrection and what the consequences of the resurrection will be. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. So the day of destiny is seen to fully come. It is seen fixed, unalterable, settled forever. And my friend, how serious is this? These words are some of the most solemn words in the Scripture. It is a confirmation that what God promises, He will deliver to His saints. What He threatens to the wicked, He will deliver. Be not deceived, God's not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. The Lord is at hand, and when He comes, He brings His reward with Him to give to every man according as his work shall be. So God's promises are true. The word is confirmed. The danger of the eternal state being shut up on men is close at hand. The time for these events to be utterly fulfilled is at hand. And the Lord will deal with every case as each individual case warrants. Do you know this? The Lord's not going to make us. I saw a t-shirt one time talking about kill them all, let God sort them out. It's talking about it was kind of like a Vietnam era t-shirt. You know, like the Lord would settle accounts with every individual. He's not going to make any mistakes of what you need to get in eternity. Every individual case will be settled. Every man according as his work shall be. And I want you to notice this. The evidence of our heart's condition is always said to be manifest by our works. Listen, it's not our profession, it's our works. Every time the Bible speaks of Christ coming to judge the world, it speaks of our works, not our faith. It doesn't speak of our doctrine. It speaks of our works, our lifestyle, our activity. It speaks of the way we live, the way we conduct our activity, the way we perform our actions. So we may use, and I'll close with this, this somber yet encouraging word in verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He which is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Let me give you three encouraging words how this may be applied in a positive way. Number one, evangelically. We can apply this in our witnessing to people. We can encourage people that before the time sets upon them when they cannot change, because that time's coming. And by the way, doesn't this blast the Catholic doctrine of purgatory? This particular verse. Doesn't this tell you that, folks, listen, one day there will be no opportunity for change. There will be no space of repentance. But before that time sets upon men where there will be no change, hear, O sinner, hear, O lost one, this day is at hand, but it is not yet come. Let it be said that today is the day of salvation, and the door of grace and the opportunity for repentance still remains for a little while. Isn't that encouraging? We're glad that's true. You have any loved ones outside of Christ? Well, the door is still open, but Jesus said when once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, men begin to stand outside and knock and say, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And He will say unto them, depart from me, I never knew you. So the door is still open. So let us use this in an evangelistic way to say, yes, the door is open now, but the time soon is at hand when it will be shut and men will have no opportunity. Number two, let it stand as a comforting word to the saints in their present struggles. Listen, if you are righteous, being justified by faith in Jesus Christ, and seeking first the kingdom of God, this is an encouraging word to us. Isn't it a word really that announces that we will persevere? That we will continue? That the Lord will preserve us unto the very end? Lord, he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. You know, the day that we're living in is certainly a day of trial. There's much wickedness that grieves our spirits. It's not easy to be vexed like Lot was with the filthy conversation of the wicked. When I saw these on the news tonight, these homosexuals crying out against this good man for his proper stand on marriage, I thought, what a grievous thing. So much hostility toward the Lord. So much anger against the law of God. This abounding, increasing ungodliness that is affecting people's behavior is certainly grievous to behold. But glory, glory to God, and praise be to His name, that if in your heart you desire to live holy, and if you love righteousness, if your will is in the direction of doing right and being holy and doing what is the will of God for your life sincerely, God will see to it that every aid and encouragement and grace necessary for you to persevere in your faithfulness will be granted to you. And I can testify it's true. There have been times that I've been sorely tempted various ways, but there's always, where sin and temptation abounds, grace does more abound. In the experience of the Christian, grace to help us is given to us and promised to us in this verse so that we can be victorious over all the enemies of our soul. He that is righteous, he that is doing right, and he that desires to do right, let him be righteous still. So not only are we encouraged here, we have reason for hope that the Lord will not forsake nor leave us, but supply our every need. Then thirdly and finally, could this be a prophetic word of a reality we need to consider? Listen to this. It is spoken to people alive, if you please, at the last day. Could it be an insight to the ominous condition of the world at large for some time preceding the second advent? Now think about this. Could this be really a prophetic word announcing the conditions prior to the coming of the Lord? For when the Son of Man comes, Jesus said, shall he find faith on the earth? Luke 18, verse 8. That is, at the very ends, there will be scarce faith. There will be no latter-day awakening that alters the general state of mankind in the crucial days before the Lord returns, either good or bad. For just as it was in Noah's day, so shall it be at the days of the coming of Christ. Noah saw no visible change in the spiritual condition of the people before the flood. In that 120 years or so, he was preaching faithfully, and opportunity was present as he called upon men to repent, but there was no general change. Is there a prophetic announcement? Do we see any real spiritual awakening in a general sense? We know that God is moving in isolated places in China and India and various places, perhaps in North Korea. We know for certain, in a general sense, there will be no change in the spiritual conditions of men after the Lord comes. Isn't that true? Certainly. Could it be there will be no change in the spiritual condition of the world overall a considerable time before He comes? Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. You see, the recorded judgments that we find both in the trumpet and the bowl judgments in the book of Revelation seem to hint that this is exactly the case, that even though much severe chastening falls out of heaven upon men, men do not repent of their evil deeds. Read it in Revelation 9:20. In fact, let me close with these words. Revelation 9:20. But the rest of men, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornications, nor of their thefts. I wish the Bible would tell us otherwise, that the condition would be otherwise. It's a terrible thing to be saying to people in prophecy they're not going to repent. They're not going to change their ways. Then in Revelation 16, verse 9 and verse 11. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues, and they repented not to give Him glory. Verse 11. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and the sores, and repented not of their deeds. Now, in a general sense, I think we can take this as a prophetic word that there's not going to be much repentance ere the coming of the Lord. And there will be two and only two definite spiritual states at the coming of the Lord in which men will be found. You will either be saved or lost. You will either be holy or unholy. There's only two classes of spiritual character, righteousness and wicked. And there's only two destinies that awaits men when it ends: heaven or hell. All right, any observation? Anybody have anything to share before we dismiss? Let us be encouraged. Let us seek. Let us press on in our pursuit of God and truth, knowing that your labor, your faith, your perseverance, your help, your godly life is not a vain thing, folks. Most important thing in the world. Daddy, will you dismiss us in the word of prayer?